No sleep in this session. I can't sleep, you can't sleep. I suggested we have a nap before this session, but it didn't go over very big. Let's take our Bibles and open back to Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like to continue on the theme that we started in our first session, the theme of waking up. In light of its context, wake up to fulfill the law's demands, that is, basically, in loving thy neighbors thyself. Waking up to the reality that Christ is coming. We're running out of time to do things on earth. And among the many responsibilities that we have on earth, we don't want to fall short on the responsibility of ministering to one another. And so we're just going to read again, beginning in chapter 10 and verse 22, and read down through verse 25, Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I did a little study. It took me about, we're talking about everything instant, it took me about 15 seconds to do this on my computer. On the little phrase, let us, in the book of Hebrews. Now, you can do this if you have an online Bible. You just type in the phrase, let us. And for your range, you set your range for the book of Hebrews and just go pink. And every time those words, let us, appear, it'll show you. They appear 12 times in the book. Now, we have three of those occasions in the text that we just read for you. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider one another. Just for your interest, and if you're taking notes, or if you're going to try to get this tape, the last tape didn't work, so maybe this one will. But anyhow, in Hebrews 4:1, it says, let us fear, lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, that any of you should come short of it. Let us fear. And again, in chapter 4, verse 11, let us labor, an interesting term. Again, in chapter 4:14, let us hold fast our profession. Now, that's very similar to the phrase that we have in chapter 10. Chapter 4, verse 16, let us come boldly, you remember that one, to the throne of grace. And chapter 6, in verse 1, let us go on to perfection. That's another very interesting passage there. Do well to study that out in light of its context. In chapter 10, we have verse 22, 23, and 24, the ones that we read for you. In chapter 12, we have, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us. And in the same verse, again, let us run with patience. And then we have in chapter 12, verse 28, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably. Chapter 13 and verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Another very powerful passage in the book of Hebrews. And then chapter 13 and verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That's just a little sideline study, but you might be interested in that sometime on the phrase, let us. Someone said it's like a garden. And in this garden, we have some lettuce. And we have three heads of lettuce in our text. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And let us consider one another. As we think of this text, or at least of these few verses, remember again the background. How could we ever, in verse 22, draw near if the way had not been opened? If you didn't have the background, someone put it like this. The road from earth to heaven is paved with blood. Think about it. One access by faith through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I like to think about it like this. We know that Jesus is the only way, don't we? I mean, we say, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Okay. If you think about it, God can't receive sinners. But Jesus can. And it's just like this. You can't get to heaven from here. You have to go to the cross first. It's the only way to heaven. You can't go directly to God because between us and God, I have something called sin. And so I have to go to the cross to have my sin removed so that I can go to the Lord. Hold your hand here and go with me to Romans 5. I'll just show it to you in picture form. In Romans 5. There's a beautiful picture here. In verse 1, it says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now watch verse 2. By whom also we have access. How are you going to get to God? Well, there's a door open. The Lord Jesus is the door. And we have an access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. There's a full circle here that we go. It seems as though the writer says, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have peace. And because we have peace through Him, we have access. And because we have access through Him, we have grace. And because we have grace through Him, we have hope. And while we're waiting on the hope, we have tribulation. See the hope in verse, where is it? In verse 2 at the end, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, everything that Christ has done gives us great hope to be with Him in the future. And that's the hope of the glory of God, of seeing Him, of being with Him, of understanding Him, enjoying Him. But while we're waiting on it, verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation is going to do something to our lives to make us appreciate the hope more. And tribulation is going to do something in our lives to make us better equipped to enjoy the glory. We go through the tribulation. The tribulation gives us endurance. The endurance gives us the experience. And the experience gives us the hope. Again, you're just going full circle, waiting on the glory of God and having all these wonderful experiences we don't think are so wonderful sometimes. But you look back and you say, wow, God did something for me He couldn't have done any other way. He's brought me through. It's like being tried, tested, and approved. The trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perishes. A fellow told me one time, he's reading in Psalm 139, I believe it is, verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, that passage. He said, he called me long distance. He said, you know, I was reading that passage, and I got to those verses. And he said, I stumbled with that. Search me, O God, and know my heart. He said, I didn't know if I really wanted God to do that or not. But he said, it took me 3 days before I could honestly say, try me. Try me. And yet that's what God is doing. He's testing us. He's trying us. Did you ever think about it like that? Did you ever say, God, put me in a test tube and turn up the heat? See what I'm made out of. Did you ever say, Lord, put me in a meat grinder and chop me up and let me see how I come out on the other side? You know, you got Daniel and his three friends there, you know, and I mean, if they don't bow down and worship the image, I mean, they're going in the furnace, right? Isn't that what it said? I mean, you know, so they said, you know, the choir director there and the conductor says, okay, we're going to try this one more time, you know, and we'll give you one more chance, a one and a two, and are you ready to bow? And they said, no, wait a minute, we're not going to do that. And then those young men said, listen, our God is able. to deliver us. But if he chooses not to deliver us, we're still on God's side. In other words, he can do it if he wants to. But it makes no difference to us whether he delivers us or not. Our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't deliver us, we're still going to stand for God. To be tested, to be tried, and to be approved is a great thing. That's the reason James in his epistle says, you know, let patience have its perfect work. Let endurance run to the end. Let us go to the very edge. And just as we think we're going over, just as we think it's more than we can bear, God says, no, I would never allow you to be tempted more than you're able. And I'll make the way of escape that you might be able to bear. Just trust me. And folks, let me tell you today, what most of us don't do is we don't go to the end. We pull the pin. We bail out. We get out of the circumstance in the flesh rather than letting God work it out. And, of course, when we do that, we have to go through it again, don't we? Because we don't learn the lesson. We don't let patience have its perfect work in our lives. And so what we're thinking about is the access that Jesus Christ has given us. Did I give you a reference that I didn't go to yet? Where is it? I didn't give you a reference? I thought I was going to give you a reference. Did I give you a reference that we didn't go to? Okay. Maybe I'm asleep up here today. We're talking about access to God through Jesus Christ. Yeah, we went to it. It's in Romans 5. That's the one that I wanted to go through. Okay, sorry. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 10. This access, this guarantee that we are in the presence of God, gives me a great confidence, and I can do something. I can draw near. I couldn't draw near any other way. Now, notice in verse 22, he says this, draw near. And he's going to mention four things. Draw near with a true heart. Draw near with full assurance. Hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Bodies washed with pure water. On the background of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, you and I can draw near. James tells us that if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. I think it's one of the old gospel singers that said, you take one step, he'll take two. And that's the way God works. You see that exemplified in the life of the prodigal, don't you? Here's the son, wasted his money, gone to the far country, ends up in disaster, and decides to come home. He repents in his heart first that he came to himself, and then there's true repentance because he actually got up and went to the father and confessed his sin. But it's interesting, in Luke chapter 15, you'll read it like this, and when the father saw him afar or a great way off, what does that tell you? He was looking for the boy. Every night when he went to sleep, he thought, before he went to sleep, he thought, wonder where the boy is. Wonder if he's okay. Wonder if he's alive. Maybe he just took another little walk out on the front porch, and just as the sun was setting, just as things were quietening down, he just looked over the far hill. I just wonder if he's okay. When he was yet a great way off, the father saw him. That tells me the father was looking. But then it says this. He ran. He ran. Nothing undignified about the father running, is it? Great concern for the boy. Beautiful picture. The son's coming home, and he wants to repent, and he's telling the father all these neat things that he's come to find out in life. And life's experience does that for us, doesn't it? Brings us around to the real issues of life. And that's where the kid came back from, the real issues of life. But before he could get very far in his story of repentance, the father just said, that's enough. That's enough. The father met him, they embraced, they hugged, they kissed. The son has come near to the father. And that's a beautiful picture, that the sinner can come near, that you and I can come near. And the only way we can come near is because of what the Lord Jesus has done. Notice with a true heart. Here the word is sincerity. Not just lip service. Not just I've got a good vocabulary. I know the right words to say, but it's a sincere heart. Full assurance of faith. You know what that speaks to me of? Confidence in God. And I prove it to you in the last part of this verse. Heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's inward. Bodies washed with pure water. That's outward. I've had a total change in my life since I've met Jesus. And by the way, if you don't have a total change, you're probably not saved. There is no salvation without conversion. Now, you can't say I got to change to be saved. That reverses the role. But if you are saved, you are changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In other words, if you have not had lasting changes in your life since you profess Christ as your Savior, you better make sure you're saved, because you may not be saved. And you don't have to make it up. You don't have to conjure it up. You don't have to say, well, now I'm a Christian, so I got to do certain things, and certain things I can't do anymore, and all of that. It is a natural response of Christ being in your life. If the Lord Jesus is in, He works Himself out of your life. You don't have to walk an aisle, raise your hand, nod your head, say a prayer to be saved. We know that. You don't have to say anything to be saved. The Bible doesn't say to say anything. It says believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, if you happen to say a little prayer, don't get excited. I did too. But it wasn't the prayer that saved me. It was the heart's desire, understanding myself as a sinner and Christ as the Savior, and trusting Him, believing Him. Sometimes I like to tell it like this. If a man climbs up a hydro pole out there, a telephone pole, and he gets up to the top of the pole, and he takes his belt and he whips it around and clamps it on the other side, and instead of leaning back and doing the work, he desperately holds on to the pole. Now somebody might say to him, don't you believe that belt will hold you? Well, yeah, I just got it out of the box this morning, brand new belt. Says right on the box, it'll hold 1,700 pounds. It's 3 inches wide, it's a half inch thick, and it has a steel buckle on it, and it's prorated to 1,700 pounds. I think it would hold me. Yeah. Well, then let go of the pole. The point is, I've got the safety belt on, but I'm not trusting it. And a lot of people are like that for salvation. They say, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. But they're not trusting Him. They've said it. I said to you, I'm the principal, or I'm the president of General Motors. You say, oh, I didn't know that. Well, I'm not, but I could say it, couldn't I? I could say I'm the president. Who would want to say that? But I mean, I could say I'm the president. See? Does that make me the president of General Motors? Does that make me the president of the United States? No, but I said it, didn't I? Listen to this one. I'm a Christian. Does that make me a Christian? Oh, no. No, that doesn't make me a Christian. You see, it is the inseparable change of life that comes from trusting Christ. And when He works Himself out, that's the reason the Gospels say you can't light a candle and put it under a bushel or a bed. You know why? Burn them down. Burn them down. I mean, you can't put a light under a bushel. You have to understand that when Christ comes into your life is going to change. If you're a good person, He makes you better. If you're a bad person, He makes you gooder. You know? I mean, Christ just changes. You cannot remain the same. Sometimes when you get saved at an early age, you know, I remember praying with my kids. They're all, you know, just little babies. They can hardly talk, but you pray with them, and you pray that they'll get saved at an early age, and then they start praying themselves. You know what they pray? Lord, help me to get saved at an early age. I mean, they don't even know what they're praying. They're just saying whatever Dad says, you know? And then they do. And then you wonder about it. You say, oh, we've been praying all these 4 years that they'll be saved, you know, and now finally they are, but then we don't believe it somehow, you know. But you see it worked out in their life. That's the evidence. It's not just they say it. And at 6 and at 8 and at 10 years old, you see the evidence. It's quite different if you're older and you get saved. I mean, there's a shorter transfer period there? At least there should be. I mean, you know, here's the wrong way, here's the right way. I've been on the wrong road, I'm going on the right road. There's a better transfer. But Christ always makes the difference in a person's life. And so, The inward heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. My thought life, my attitude, my ambition, the outward. I'm going to look different, act different, talk different. And because of all of that, I have confidence in God and I draw near. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast. Two little girls are talking. And one said to the other, well, how do you know you're saved? She said, oh, I'm holding on to Jesus, and he's going to take me to heaven. Another little girl says, huh, the devil will come along and cut your hand off. Then what you going to do? She said, you know, I didn't have that right. She said, Jesus is holding on to me, and the devil can't cut his hand off. But this is the point, isn't it? This is the point. He's holding on to us. But I'm to hold fast the confession of my faith. The only way that I can hold it fast is because he never leaves me or forsakes me. I couldn't hold fast by myself. My confidence is in him, that he keeps me, but I have a responsibility to respond to that, to walk with him. You take a little child like Kelsey that's just walking, okay? And you get her hand, and you get her on a busy street, and you walk along, and as long as she submits herself to your direction, you can keep her safe. You can direct her in and out of the busy traffic and stop at the corners and all of this stuff, but as soon as she takes her hand out and goes her own independent way, boom, it won't be long, down she goes, skin knees or something, and crying, and somebody bumps into her or something. And that's the way it is with us. As long as we submit to the Lord's will in our life, he directs our path. But he gives us the choice. What would you like to do? You want to run off on your own and get hurt? You see something bright and shiny across the street and you go for it, hey, that's dangerous. The Father will take you there. The Father will let you enjoy these things. That's the direction in life that God wants to take us. If we go our own independent way, we don't have any confidence. But our confidence here is him. Hold fast the confession of our faith. For he, it says, notice, he is faithful. Let me show you an interesting passage back in 2 Timothy, just a few pages back. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Some of these people get hung up on eternal security. I like to take them here and show them this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Watch verse 11. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And say, aha, you lost it right there. If you don't live for the Lord, he'll deny you. Keep reading. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. The point is this. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have, you tell me, everlasting life. Let's suppose you got saved for 5 months and lost it. God lied to you. For 5 years. For 50 years. You see, the promise was everlasting life. Now, what God promises, he can't break. And he abides faithful. So if God promises, if you have the Son, you have life. Guess what you have? You got life. There's a great difference between relationship and fellowship. And you got to get this now. This is just, it'll simplify the whole thing. I was born into the Reese family. And when I was born into the Reese family, Jack and Emily Reese of Sardis, Mississippi, had themselves a little baby boy. That was me. Way back, 1945. It was amazing, isn't it? And all of these years, guess what I've been? For good or for bad, guess what I've been? A Reese. Why? Because in 1945, there was a relationship established. How was it established? By birth. that relationship is a thing called fellowship. And fellowship is the enjoyment of the relationship. I wish I could tell you that for all these years I've been in happy fellowship with Jack and Emily Reese in Sardis, Mississippi. But I haven't. But I've always been their son. The prodigal son was always a son. There never was a time in the story he wasn't a son. Interesting, isn't it? He was a son when he got the money. He was a son when he wasted the money. He was a son when he repented and came home. There was never a time he wasn't a son. He got reinstated to what? Fellowship with his father, not relationship. Relationship was not severed when he rejected his father and took his money and went away. He was still a son. And you can run away from home, you could have a blood transfusion, you could change your name, but I guarantee you something, the relationship is established at birth. You may not want to even admit you have parents, but you got them. For better or for worse, they are. You can be adopted and change names and everything else. And let me tell you, on this earthly plane, you are still in that relationship. It is the fellowship that changes. It's no different for the child of God. What happens at birth? Spiritual birth now. New birth, born again. God becomes our Father, we become the child, and relationship is established. Can that ever be broken? Can ever be broken. You can't take a baby back to the hospital and have it unborn. I don't like that one. I wanted a girl and that's a boy. Just have him unborn and give me a girl. You know? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You get them no matter what gender, no matter whether they're normal or handicapped. You get them. A couple in Toronto was adopting a child. It was an unwed mother, and she was giving the child up for adoption. The child hadn't been born yet, but they went through the whole thing, went right to the hospital. She had the child. It was handicapped. So the doctor came out and said, well, I'm sorry to tell you that the child is not normal, handicapped. And I know that you're going to want to make arrangements for another adoption. I said, oh, we don't want to make any more arrangements at all. We've already prayed about this. And we know that this is the child that the Lord wants us to have. Relationship was established at birth, and they're raising that child for the Lord. You see, God doesn't reject us on the basis, oh, I didn't know they were going to be like that. See? Aren't you glad? Which, who would qualify? See? And so when we're born into God's family, let me tell you something, God is thrilled. I tell you why he's thrilled, because it cost him the blood of his own son for him to adopt you into his family. For him to bring you as a son of his own, as a daughter of his own. And God is thrilled. And it says here, if we deny him, he will deny us. It has nothing to do with salvation, only with rewards. Only with faithfulness. But if we believe not, verse 13, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And whatever he promised, whether you keep it or not. How many times did Abraham fail the covenant? Well, that covenant didn't depend on Abraham, did it? It depended on God, and God made the covenant, and it was a covenant that God would keep. And it's a covenant that he's made with his son in our behalf. A new covenant, a blood covenant. And I tell you what, you and I get in on the benefits of that covenant. Because the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father have made a covenant that all who trust in the blood of Christ will be made heirs and joint heirs with him. And we get in on the benefit of that covenant. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith. There should be a profession, you know. There should be a profession. It can't be forced. It shouldn't be. But there must be a profession. Recently, we had a lady saved about 2 weeks ago in our area. Her husband had been saved about 4 years ago. This has been tough plowing for him, you know. He saved and his wife not. But Anyhow, she came to the place that she was considering salvation, and so he said to her, you can't be saved unless you confess with your mouth. She said, well, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus. I believe in that. I know I'm a sinner, and I know He's the Savior, and I understand. But you can't be saved until you confess with your mouth. And he would take her where? Romans 10. Let's go there, just for a minute. Romans 10. Talking about profession now. Let's look at verse 9. Romans 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verse 14, 15, 16, 17, say this. How can they call unless they hear? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach except he be sent? Okay, now watch. Someone says, you have got to make a confession with your mouth before you're saved. Well, that's not exactly right, you know. But it's not exactly wrong. If you make public confession the means of salvation, you've done an injustice to the passage. But if you make confession of salvation an expression of salvation, then you've done justice to the passage. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, how do you explain that? Verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made, watch it, unto, not for. Unto. I'm saved. It was about 2 weeks after I'd accepted the Lord. I found myself at a Christian camp. I was 25 and there were a bunch of high schoolers there. And I felt a little bit out of place, but, you know, I was trying to do the best with what I had there. And all these kids were getting up, and they were talking about, oh, I got saved, and oh, trusted Christ, and all these wonderful things. I thought my heart was going to jump out of my chest. You know, I was sitting there, and my heart was just pounding. And the reason it was pounding was because I knew I should say something. And I hadn't said anything to anybody. And I knew I should say something. And I tell you, I got to the point where if I didn't say something, I was going to have to get out of there. Because something was fixing to give. I mean, something was going to happen here, you know. And finally, I just jumped up. I don't even know what I said, but something like, oh, I got saved too, or something like that. I don't know what I said, you know. But I let it out. And that's a profession. That's a profession. What was in here, I couldn't contain any longer. It doesn't have to be that demonstrative. It doesn't have to be that theatrical. But it can be a little child coming to the parents and say, Mommy or Daddy, I'm trusting in Jesus as my Savior, or I got saved, or I understand it, or something. It's a confession. It's a profession of faith. My oldest son got saved just before his 5th birthday watching a movie. I can't believe this. Watching a movie. The movie was Pilgrim's Progress. It was the dramatized version, not the animated version. And at the end of the movie, the old devil is sitting on a tombstone in the graveyard, and the camera is focusing in on a tombstone, and the devil says, that one's mine. And then it focuses in on another one, and that one's mine. And then it focuses in on that, and then that one's mine. And then the old devil looks into the camera, and he says, and I want you. Whoa, I just rung terror to my soul, to my son's soul. You, Daddy, that man wants me, he said. That man wants me. Well, he'd been battling with this thing for several months. I mean, you could hardly believe this, but he would listen to all the children's tapes, and when it came to the application, you're the sinner, he'd get up and turn the tape off. I'm not a sinner. He wouldn't listen to it. And he got saved. And about 2.5 years later, he came home from school one day and he said, I just about led Sally to the Lord today. Now, Sally was a neighbor girl. And I said, you did? He said, yeah. He said, but Sally said she was a Christian. I said, oh, well, that's good. And he said, Daddy, I'm not afraid to die anymore. I said, oh, son, have you been afraid to die? He said, well, sometimes I'd think about it, but I'm not afraid to die anymore, Daddy. I said, oh, what happened? Well, I don't know. I said, what'd you tell Sally? I told Sally I trusted Jesus. Ah, confession. You get it? You get it? Not prompted, not baited, not manipulated. Just out of his own little heart at 6.5 years old, he tells the neighbor girl, I trusted Jesus. It came out. What immediately happened when it came out? Assurance of salvation. That's what we're talking about here, isn't it? I believe in my heart, I confess with my mouth, and if you don't believe me, believe the Word of God. It says this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now watch. How shall they call unless they hear? How shall they hear unless they be sent? How shall they be? You know, the whole point here is that before it ever comes out of my mouth, it has to be a reality in my heart. Why would I ever call on God? If you tell somebody they got to pray a prayer, or they have to do some outward thing, or make up some work of their own in order to gain salvation, you're doing an injustice to the gospel of grace. It is by grace we're saved through faith. You can't earn salvation by saying a prayer. You can't. You can't say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus is the only Savior. Come into my heart and save me. That won't save you. You can say that prayer to you go fuzzy. That will not save you. You've got to believe in your heart. You've got to trust. And if those words come out of your mouth, that's okay. But you don't have to say those words to be saved. But there will be a confession in verse 10 unto salvation. All right, now let's go back. The Hebrews. We're going to draw near with a true heart. We're going to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That is a very difficult thing for us to do. But we hold the profession without wavering. What's the first thing that happens to you when you walk apart from God, when you have a bad day, when you don't do your devotions, when you've done something stupid, and the next thing you know, here's what happens. I wonder if I'm even saved. It's holding fast the profession of that salvation without wavering. The devil wants to get in and challenge you on every hand. And if you let him in, believe me, the crack will become a chasm. And he'll infiltrate you and your mind and your heart. And he'll use your mind as a fortress to war against God. He'll bring in thoughts. I mean, you can have a party all by yourself. Nobody else knows it. And that's the way the devil works. He comes right into your mind and he'll start with doubting and with fear. You hold fast. Why? Because he is faithful, that promise. Not how well you've done, but how well God has done. Now, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. To provoke unto love and good works. This verse is a great need in our assemblies today. It doesn't go like this. Let us consider one another to provoke. Period. You ever meet people like that? They think they got the gift of provocation, you know? I'm the provoker here, you know? It doesn't take much to provoke. Doesn't take much to criticize. You ever hear that? Doesn't take much size to criticize. Anybody can do that. As I walked along a busy street, I saw some men tearing a building down. With a ho-hee-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, are these the men you'd use if you wanted to build to? No, said he. Common labor is all I need. These men can tear down in a day or two what it takes skilled men a year to do. And you and I need to remember that belittling, strife, contention, jealousy, any type of indifference, if it's not properly handled, will cause devastation in the innocent. My way or the highway. I don't move anybody. Just get out of my way. I'm coming through. Are these people that just nitpick you to death?
You ever meet people like that?
I mean, in my translation it said, and they got some haywire off the wall, back door, kind of a come-in thing that nobody's ever heard of. And they should send them right to Athens, to Mars Hill, you know. These guys, here, some new thing, you know. They're always coming up with some new thing. And they wouldn't let, they'll dominate your time, they'll dominate the conversation. They do what? They provoke you to no end. For what?
For love and good works?
Oh, no. To scorn and disgust and hate and all these wrong things. I mean, what they do to you is they make you feel like you want to choke them, you know? I mean, that's not very Christian, is it? Or, I hope they don't come to the meeting or something like that. So, that kind of provocation is the wrong kind of provocation. And the admonition here is to consider one another to provoke them to love and to good works. Now, let's notice something here. This word consider means to perceive, to behold, to observe, to understand, to get it in your mind, to think about it. To, if I could put it this way, to light on it, to stay there. Spend some time with it is the idea. Consideration is not something I do in a moment of time and then pass on my way. There's some circumstances here that I need to consider in my brother or my sister's life. Now, as you think about that, can I tell you that there is no way you're going to provoke me to love and to good works until you understand me? You ever meet somebody, the first time you meet them, you didn't like them? It wasn't love at first glance, you know. It was, whoa, whatever, glad they're not in our assembly, you know, kind of a thing. Or, I'd even be married to that one, wouldn't you? You know, one of those things. And they just irk you. They just, you know, you had a bad, you know, experience with this person. And then to your delight, you find out that they were really a person of integrity. They were really a nice person after all. It was just the way we met, the circumstances around it. You know, it was years ago and we know them now. That's the point. We know them now. We knew that when they were 5 years old, Dad left home. Left Mom to raise the kids. And then Mom died, and they were put in an orphanage. And then he was in 13 different homes by the time he was 25. And on the story goes. And by the time he got to us, you know, we didn't know who this guy was, but he had a chip on his shoulder about the size of this pulpit here, you know. And somebody just had to work with that guy. But you see, that's what it means to consider one another. We kind of work it like this, you know. Well, I called them, invited them to the meeting, they didn't come. It's their problem. That's a real effort. God bless you. Yeah, that's a real effort. Well, I tell you what, I babysitted their kids, you know. Man, they just little. No, I wouldn't call them that, but, you know, they're bad kids. And, you know, I don't know if we want them in our assembly. People like that. It's just the spirit of our peace, you know. But I tried to help them. Well, this word goes just a little bit further than that. As a matter of fact, this word goes this far. It takes into consideration, number one, that they're people. And if you think you're just a notch above everybody else, let me remind you of something. We're all pieces of clay. Some of us might be 6 feet or less. We're just pieces of clay. And let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Because really, what could the thing formed say to the one that formed it? What's a little piece of clay going to say to the Almighty, you know? And then I parade myself around and think to myself, I'm better than you. You know, that's like one piece of dirt saying to the other piece of dirt, I'm better than you. You know? You think about it for a minute. What have we that we've not received of the Lord? So this word consideration immediately takes on the implication.
I take into consideration you're like me, person of like passion. You have your strengths and you have your weaknesses. And you have your personality. Some people part their hair over here. Isn't that just terrible? I like it. It's a lot nicer over here on this side. Little twirks and quirks. And we all have warts and wrinkles, too. We just try to cover them up best we can. But we all got them, you know. And we have to understand that we're like that. Different temperaments and personality. The way we act and react. What happens to you when somebody gets right in your face, you know? How do you react to that, see? We got to know where people are coming from. The circumstances of life, I've already mentioned that. What side of the tracks they were raised on? What was their background? What kind of home did they come from? Were they saved early in life, Christian home, later in life, non-Christian home? Let's remember something. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're in the same family of God. They have the same Holy Spirit. They have access to the same grace and the same glory. They're redeemed by the same blood. Equal rights to God. They have different gifts and abilities. They're older and younger in the Lord. With all, there's all kind of variations. That's what this word is talking about. How in the world are you ever going to help me by getting in my face and saying, pull your socks up. Come on, you're not a very good Christian. Come on, do better. Man, I couldn't do better right now if I tried. I'm so discouraged, you know. But I would never tell you that because you don't care. Consider one another. They're just, you know, them. They're just always stirring up something. Maybe there's a reason they're always stirring up something. You ever try to find out what the reason is? We're not talking about psychology. We're talking about body life. If every time I go to pick up a pen to write with this hand says, no, I'm not picking up that pen for you. Eventually, I'd be saying to this hand, now, come on here. You know, we got to start working together here. You know, this is not going to be very good. You don't want to pick up this pen to write so I can write that check so I can pay the bills. That's a guy coming to my door over here, you know, and he's going to be, you know, we got to, what's wrong with you anyhow? Oh, you got a big splinter in your finger. Oh, I see you're hurting here. Well, I got to get that out so that we can get back to the job at hand here. Considering one another. Oh, they're just a rebellious teenager. You know, they're all alike. That's it. Oh, really? Oh, they're all alike. Yeah. They don't like that, you know, when you tell them they're all alike. When I went to Asia, they're all alike, you know. They don't like that when you tell them they're all alike. They all looked alike to me. And when they come over here, we all look alike to them. But we're individuals. And it doesn't matter if we're all black or red or yellow or white or brown or green or whatever we might be. We're individuals. And could I say to you graciously this afternoon, there are no nobodies with Jesus Christ. There are no nobodies. And in this admonition, let us consider one another. It takes into consideration that the only way I'm ever going to be able to minister to you in an effective way is to, are you ready? It's not easy. Spend some time with you. Get to know you. Get to understand you. You say, well, I call them up and said, would you like to come over for coffee? And they said, no. Oh, well. I did my duty to God and my fellow partner here, my person in the body of Christ, so I guess I'm out of that one. No, you're not out, because I can tell you something. It doesn't stop with consideration. Let us consider one another. Now, you got to get this. I'm going to make this point and I'll be through. But you got to get this. Let us consider one another to provoke
Would it surprise you if I told you that this word is only used in one other place in the Bible? The Spirit of God just has a unique way of taking special words and only using them in unique places. Now, you're going to struggle with it for a minute, but you'll get it. It's found in Acts chapter 15. You turn with me there. Acts chapter 15. You will remember that in Acts chapter 13, there was a new assembly in Antioch. And that there were five men in the oversight, two of which were the men that started the work, Paul and Barnabas. And so, after that work continued for a little while, they were praying and ministering to the Lord, and the Lord said, separate Paul and Barnabas to the work that I've called them to do. So in other words, I'll take 40% of the oversight, thank you. And the other men in this oversight will continue on with the work, and these men are going to do mission work. And nobody said, no, we can't afford to lose them. They just said, great, and they released them to do the work of the Lord. So they went out on a little missionary journey. And as they were going around on this missionary journey, a young fellow, actually a nephew of Barnabas's, his name was John Mark, he decided to tag along. So he went along with them, and he didn't get too far. He got about halfway through this first trip that they took, and for some reason, he came back. Well, it's time for him to go again. And so Paul is packing his bags, and Barnabas is getting ready. He said, let's go back and visit all the brethren and see these little assemblies, and this is going to be a great thing. And Barnabas said, oh, man, I can't wait. Let's just get going. I'll go tell John and Mark to come on. He can go with us. And Paul said, no, I'm sorry, he's not going. Well, he said, you don't understand. He's my nephew. He's okay. I mean, he had a hard time on the first trip, but he'll be all right. No, I'm sorry, he's not going. This is the context, okay? Verse 36, Acts chapter 15. Some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now our word's in there. Our word. The only other place in scriptures that's used. And it's found in verse 39. And you could read it like this. And the provocation was so sharp. There it is. The provocation was so sharp between them that they departed one from the other. Now, without trying to make a statement on who's right and who's wrong, this is not my intent today to do so. But my intent is to show you the meaning of the word. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, consider one another to provoke them. Over here we read that as they got into the heat of this argument, that the contention or the provocation was so sharp, it was so provoking, that it had a result. This is what I want you to get. When you're trying to consider one another and provoke them to love and to good works, you don't stop. You have a consequence in mind. You have an agenda. You have a goal in mind. Paul did not say, okay, Barnabas, if you're that strong about it, bring him along. I don't think it's a good idea. He didn't say that. And Barnabas didn't say, well, if you feel so strongly about Mark, you know, maybe I won't bring him, you know. He didn't. They both held their ground. He's going. No, he's not. Yes, he is. You know what he did last time? Yeah, I know what he did, but I tell you, he'll do better this time. I'm working with him. No, he's dead weight. Yeah, he's going. No, he's not. He's not. Yeah, no. Yeah, no. No. And they split. The contention was so great. You see this? It had a consequence. Now, go back to Hebrews 10. You got to see this. This consideration of one another to provoke them to love and good works is not I tried. You don't try, you do it. If it takes you 10 years, you do it. And that's exactly what it took Barnabas. It took him 10 years. You read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Bring Mark with you. He's profitable for the ministry. It took Barnabas 10 years. This is the point, folks. This is not a quick fix. This is the long haul, okay? And this is something that I'm to do as I see the day approaching. Okay, so I called you up and invited you and you told me you weren't interested. Oh, well. No, no, it's not oh well. It's back to the prayer room. See? I'm back on my knees. God, show me another way. Maybe if we just had him over. Maybe if I went over and helped him bale his hay. Maybe if I cut his grass. Maybe if I just took him a loaf of bread. Maybe if I gave him a phone call. Maybe. And, no, that didn't work. Okay, what's next? No, that didn't work. What's next? 5 years. What's next? 10 years. What's next? You don't give up. You get it? We give up. We just quit. Well, I tried. Did you really try? Maybe you don't know how to reach them yet because you don't know who they are, where they've come from, what they're going through. Man, maybe it's finances. Maybe it's health. It's cancer. It's a broken relationship, a single home. Parents are still involved in their marriage. I mean, who knows the complications of life? But I am told to consider one another, to provoke them so that the end result will be love. And good works. The manifestation of love. Not just love, but the evidence of love and good works. Now, can I say this? In Matthew chapter 5, we won't turn there. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with them. 2 miles. Ooh, 2 miles. The first mile is duty. That's what you got to do. The second mile is grace. That's what you don't have to do, but you choose to do it. Husbands who are thoughtlessly attentive but never considerate go the first mile. They're very polite, but never affectionate. First mile husbands. First mile wives. Publicly proud and fond of their husband, but privately they're not even civil. First mile wives. They are too polite to be rude, but too selfish to be kind. Parents. First mile parents. Give their children everything but sympathy and gentleness. First mile. Children. First mile children who are respectful to their parents in public, but don't let the parents get out of sight. Totally inconsiderate of them when they're away from them. First mile children. They're civil to each other when people are watching, but seldom helpful and kind when somebody's not watching. First mile. What keeps these families together? The law of the first mile, that's all. The law of respectability and responsibility. By that law, they are compelled to go the first mile. Okay, we're Christian. We've got to do what's right. Okay, I'm politically correct here. You know, good morning. How do you do? Fine, you know. Okay, first mile Christians. This goes outside of the family, of course. It goes into social life. Doing what is expected in society today. Giving 100% for 100% of what you're paid for. Employer-employee relationships, times, wages, labor conditions, etc., etc. Show no consideration for anyone but themselves. You're paying me for 8 hours. Guess what you get? 8 hours, not one minute. Before the stroke of 4, by the third stroke, I'm on the street. I mean, I am out of here, you know. first mile society. For the Christian, for the believer, listen, did you ever hear this? What must I do to be saved? Now that's okay for the sinner. That's a sad statement for the Christian. You get it? What must I do to be saved? In other words, I am a Christian. What have I got to do? Well, what's my responsibility? You know, that's first mile Christianity. Oh, I got to be good. Okay, all right. You can't do this. Okay. Can't do that. These people pick and choose between Christ's commandment and, as some label it, non-essentials. What can I get away with? I got a big target. You end up shooting around here, anybody go hunting, you get a big target here, see? You put a little bitty bullseye right in the middle. And you go out there 100 yards and you get yourself a bench or some sandbags or something, and you put that rifle up there, and you are going to take a shot with that rifle. Boom! And I hit way up here. Here's the bullseye. Just barely on the target. Oh, good enough for me. Good enough for me. I'm still on the target. That's the way some Christians are. Still on the target. What's the big deal? I'm 2 feet away from the bullseye. I'd never hit anything with a gun shooting that far off, but it's good enough for me. Well, I tell you, it's not good enough for the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus, even though we got a big target, He wants us to see how close we can hit to the sinner. First mile Christian. Listen to Simon in Mark 15 and Matthew 27. Simon, pick up the cross. They compelled him. You say, Simon, why are you carrying that cross? They compelled him. I had to. Simon, were you carried off of the hill? I don't know. That's the second mile, isn't it? You see, the second mile is doing what you're not asked to do. The second mile is working when nobody else sees you doing the work, but you know it has to be done. The second mile is conducting yourself in a situation that you're not expected to do. The second mile is looking for ways to go beyond the first mile. The second mile is always considering others. The second mile is considering others to provoke them to love and good works. Just keep on keeping on. Just working with them. Not getting discouraged. Hey, listen, I've been working with a person for over 2 years and they won't speak to me yet. I've taken this thing on. This is a challenge, you know. I'm saying, well, you can't do that to me, you know. I'm going to make you speak to me one day, you know. It's easy to say, give up. Let them go. What's the use? That's not the way God works. God never gave up on you. He worked with you until He got the result. And you keep working with them until by the grace of God you get the result. By the way, you'll notice again, I close now, I'm back in Hebrews 10 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It's kind of interesting that that little phrase is thrown right in the middle of this context. Because it gives me the impression here there's something very special about the assembly and the coming together, the assembly. And that there's something very important as I consider these people and provoke them to love and good works, that this has a part in it. Not saying it's the only part, but it certainly has a part in it. But exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Well, folks, don't give up on me, okay? And I won't give up on you. And let us consider one another. And it's under the heading of what? Waking up. Getting it together. Christ is coming. Time is running out. Let's see if the Lord wouldn't help us to get some work done before He comes. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Don't give up. Keep doing it. Trust the Lord and he'll bless you for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for just these scattered thoughts. If it would please thee, Father, to help us along the way by our coming together around your word, we'd be delighted. If we need conviction, thou knowest. If we need encouragement, a little prod, a little help. Father, we're just delighted to be with these believers. Bless these thoughts to our hearts, and may the Spirit of God apply them as only he can, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.